Okay, I was looking for a lady that I thought she said she might be here tonight to give a word of testimony, one of our church members, but I don't see her, so we'll catch her later. Hope nothing else has happened to her. I want you to open your Bible. I'm going to say some things tonight directed, of course, at what's going to happen in the morning as we start our Restore-a-thon and just talk to you a little bit about it. You know, when I first got saved and began to hear missionaries come and preach and here in the church, and I realized what a big, big task we were commanded to carry out as believers. Matthew 28, Mark 16, and so forth. I'm not going there, so don't jump the gun on me. I'm just talking now. I see some of them start reaching for their Bibles, and that's good, but they were college students. It'd take 20 minutes to find it, so. No, I'm joking at them, of course not, but used to hear the missionaries preach, and rightfully so, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That's a big task. Did you know that? Amen. All the world, preach the gospel to everybody. And I, as a young Christian, wondered, how are we going to do that? Yet the Lord said, lo, I'll be with you always. He was going, we're going to do it through his power. And all of that is good. But do you understand something about it? The Lord said it would be done, not just telling us to do it. Open your Bibles now to Mark 13. I want to look at one verse, verse 10, and then we'll go to Matthew 24 and look at one verse, Matthew 24, verse 14. Familiar, familiar verses. The context of Mark 13 and Matthew 24, very similar, of course. Some folks will read something like that in the Bible and say, I don't say it exactly so it's contradicted. Oh, no. It just gives you more detail, more information. There's no contradiction at all. But in Mark 13, I want you to notice one word in particular, verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now, isn't that interesting that it uses the word published in your King James Bible? Published. Now, the print ministry is a big, big ministry across the world. You understand that? And here, somebody says, well, that old King James archaic language, no, every word's just right. And it's got the word published. And that's what God means. Now, if you went over to a parallel passage in Matthew 24, and I give you a chance there just to pick it up in verse 14, of course, the Lord Jesus is speaking, says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, I'm going to doctrinally tell you this, that Matthew 24 and Mark 13 there could well doctrinally be talking about the gospel that will be preached to all the world in what we call the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. In fact, if you'll go over to Revelation chapter 14, I'm not offending you by using the Bible now. It's Bible study night, prayer meeting night, Wednesday night, Bible study. Go with me over to Revelation chapter 14. Pick it up in verse 6. Verse 6, Revelation 14. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven. Say, that angel's flying. He's got wings. No, he might have jet propulsion. You don't know. And I saw another angel, they don't have to have wings to fly in the Bible, in the midst of heaven, having, here it is, the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Boy, he's getting the job done. He's covering the whole earth there. Every nation, kindred, tongue. Now, everlasting gospel. Now, this is in the middle of the tribulation period, at least, or later, past the middle. And he's preaching here the everlasting gospel over in Matthew 24. It said the gospel of the kingdom in verse 14. Yet while there is a difference, Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, if anybody preaches another gospel than that which I've preached unto you, even an angel does it, let him be accursed. But you need to understand there's the gospel of grace in the church age for you and I right now. In the book of Revelation, the rapture's taken place, the church is gone, and the gospel of the kingdom is being preached again, and here's an everlasting angel. And by the way, that's very pertinent to where we live today. Do you understand the politicians aren't going to fix the mess we're in? And as good as our army is, we've got their arms tied behind them, so they can't do the job. But Jesus is going to come back and do the job. Amen. And he's the only one that really can. And that gospel of the kingdom, or the everlasting gospel of Revelation, is going to be when Jesus Christ himself is announcing his kingdom on earth. He's going to come back. He's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. He's going to take charge. And the Muslims are going to know who Jesus is. They don't know who he is now. If you run across somebody that says, well, the Quran speaks a lot about Jesus. Well, it may, but it attacks him. It says he's not God's son. He was not crucified, and he did not rise again. So don't let them con you on that. They don't treat him as God incarnate in the flesh, and that's who he was. Amen. And one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father, the scripture says. And with that in mind, understand when Jesus declares his kingdom, he's going to have an angel flying through heaven here even announcing it before he comes back. And he's going to have to take it by force. Did you understand that? Revelation 19, he comes back to the armies of heaven. He's going to have to defeat the enemies of earth at the Battle of Armageddon and set up his kingdom. So you got the gospel of the kingdom before Christ was crucified. Israel rejected that. And now we're in the church age, grace age. It's about to end when the trumpet sounds for the saved. And the gospel of the kingdom is going to be announced in the tribulation period. And near the end of it, Christ is going to show up and he's going to have to take his creation back by force. Now, I'm just giving you a bird's eye view. You understand what I've said there? Somebody says, what's the answer? Jesus is the answer. I believe if people repented, if they did and turned to the Lord, yes, but that's not happening today. I don't kid yourself. It's not happening. Now, with all that being said, I want to take the spiritual truth that's also pictured in these verses. Matthew 28, Mark 16 and so forth, when Jesus told those assembled out there before he ascended up before them, before he left, he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He repeated that in Acts chapter 1 to go. So we still have the Great Commission. I'm not taking one thing from that. And that's our marching orders. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's why we have the mission support up here and send our missionaries. And by the way, did you hear in the last little bit of news just before I left the house, I heard where the Muslims had kidnapped a woman missionary and 150 Christian women and children, mostly out of the villages over in North Syria. Did you hear that? They just keep on doing it. But remember, that's a religion of peace. That's the biggest joke in the world. You think about it. Taking little 8-year-old girls and selling them in as sex slaves. Yeah, if you keep up with what's going on daily, it's a new report every day. That sort of stuff. And yet on the American side, we're supposed to welcome them and equal them. Some of you look doubtful. Here's a picture of her, one of those creeps right here. Got on some kind of outfit. White House Duwash Summit on Countering Violent Extremism. Now, get it. We won't call them Islamic terrorists, right, but violent extremism. Opens with a Muslim prayer. Now get this, the White House holds a, quote, summit meeting to deal with violent extremism. And they bring in this Muslim dressed up like Santa Claus here to open up in prayer. So it's not a counter-jihad summit, it's a come-to-Islam summit. That's what it is. You say, I hear you talk too much about that. You better go to another church then. Because I can't stay off the corruption and the evil and this crowd, and especially when our own government is trying to force us to accept it. Bible tells me I'm supposed to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. And if you're going to contend for the faith, you got to contend against that that's against the faith. All right, just forgive me. I want to get back on this subject a little bit here, and I want to tie it in to why we're having a restore-a-thon starting in the morning. That's not a big gap to jump. What's the cause behind what we're doing? The cause is the same as the mission, faith missions. The cause is the same thing of running the buses. The cause is the same thing of preaching the gospel. We have an obligation and a command to get the gospel to the whole world. That's what's close to the Lord's heart. You know, sometimes you'll even read stuff like this in the newspaper, but oftentimes it's a well-known thing that when people are dying and knowing they're going to die ahead of time, they make out their last will and testament, don't they?
Yes, sir.
And that's a legal situation. I've helped folks sometimes when I dealt with people on the deathbed and helped them get folks and help them get a will made or something else, get some legal help for them, or help the family getting the final signatures they needed because daddy or whoever was about to pass away. And you know, even in a court of law today, they put a lot of emphasis on what the dying person said. They feel like, even in criminal cases, that a dying man will come nearer telling the truth when he knows he's only got a few breaths. And so they put a lot of weight on that, even when it comes to witnesses in a court situation. Think about it like this. The Lord Jesus, did he know he was going to die? Sure he did. His plan was to go to the cross. He said, no man can take my life. He said, I lay it down. So he was in charge of it, even to the place that he finally gave up the ghost, and he was in charge of it. Well, did you ever think about what the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus was? It was going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's close to his heart. That's what he told us. I saw just an advertisement. I'm sure it'll be blasphemous, and I will not watch it, but I saw just an advertisement flash on TV. It is amazing how they keep trying to attack the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this thing I saw flashed on the screen says, he didn't just vanish. And so they're going to come up and try to, and in fact, it said something about forgery, that he faked it or something. Talking about Jesus. Boy, I'd hate to be in their shoes when they face the Lord. But that sort of stuff is going on. It's going to get heavier and heavier. The truth of the matter is, no, he didn't vanish. He ascended up in front of his disciples, Acts 1:11. He went back on time. He died on time. He arose on time. He went back on time. He's coming again on time. And no doubt about it. All of it's in his plan. But they're saying that kind of stuff. Now, it was his last will and testament. What was dear to his heart on that day that he ascended up, and some of the last words he spoke was telling the disciples to take the message out. And they stood there kind of in shock, you remember, in Acts chapter 1. And so some angels had to show up and get them started. Remember, the angels showed up and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus shall come in like manner as you've seen him go. They had to say, hey, he's gone now. I gave you orders. Get busy. And that's still our orders today. We're still supposed to be busy about it. Amen. But I want us to think on this, the command given to preach the gospel to the whole world. And when I first got saved, I thought, what a task. And then through many years, I watched missionaries go. We knocked doors through the ears. Some of you folks that don't come on visitation, it won't kill you. I've been doing it ever since I got saved. Maybe no more than a couple of months after I got saved, I was a regular on visitation. I have been ever since. I've been a regular tither ever since. I'm really meddling now. Somebody said, I wonder why I have such a hard time. Won't you quit stealing from God? You might be on his bad side. Amen? Amen. Help yourself. The truth of the matter is you can give God the benefit of the doubt. But I'm saying that I thought, what a task. I've been doing my part. But how are we going to reach the world? Do you understand when I first got into ministry, young people, listen to me. When I first got into ministry, do you know we still had phones that you dialed a circle? For years, you dialed a circle. I still believe we'd do better myself if we had them back. But anyway, I never forget, right back there in the office, telephone man, fairly young man, come in to change my phone from a circle to a punch button. And I happened to be in there. He come in to change the phones. And I was in one of those Dagwood moods. Have you ever seen Dagwood in the funny paper? When you know by his grin, he's fixing to do something mischievous. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes, he's fixing to pull one on his neighbor or something, you know. I was in that kind of mood that day, and phone man come in to change my phone. And he started changing it. He was down there working. I said, you know what you're doing, don't you? Yes, sir. I said, you're putting in the Antichrist phone. He didn't know what I was talking about. He kept giving me funny looks. I said, oh, yeah. I said, that number system you're putting in right there, I said, that's the Antichrist. He's bringing that in on us right now. I said, you know, I really rather keep my old phone. He didn't know what to say to me. I just kept talking to him that way, finally leading in to telling him about Jesus. But I think by that time he was too shocked to get saved. But anyway, the truth of the matter is we started out with round phones. Now, some of you can't imagine that. All the cell phone, all the picture phones, all the stuff you got going now. But it used to be a big deal for a missionary to call home from the mission field back in those days. It generally had to hit a relay station and then hit another one or something like that. But I'm building up to say, look where the technology has taken us today. I've actually had one or two college students that came in here from Syria and a few of the bad places over there. And one in particular, when he got back, said this to me. He said, preacher, the border guards in Syria said to tell you hello. Tell Mickey Carter hello. I said, you're joking. He said, oh, no, they know about you. They know about you. He said, when I was going in, said one of them said, tell Mickey Carter we don't want none of his soul winning going on over here. I thought student was kidding me. He said, oh, no. And it dawned on me, anytime they want to know anything about anybody, they just about got it in their hand. If they want to push the right buttons and check up on you and know all of this stuff, they can do it. Right. So now we're hearing all this fear of hacking and stealing identities and in all of that business. That's all negative. I mean, you saw in the news where these stupid teenage girls are going to go over to join ISIS. Right. And then you saw in the news maybe today they arrested two or three over here. Recruiting on social media, recruiting and brainwashing and people going over to join that jihad crowd. Butchers. Amazing. So the devil's using the technology. But let me get you to cross the street. God's also using it. And now, today, if you're looking for a sign to be fulfilled, that the Bible clearly stated that would be fulfilled before Jesus come. And I've heard this ever since I've been saved a long, long time ago, back in Circle Phone days. I used to hear preachers, and I preached it myself, that one day the gospel would be preached to the whole world before Jesus come. Now, wake up. We are there. It has happened. It is happening. It's done. There's not hardly a place on this globe but what the gospel electronically has not reached. Do you understand that? Now, that's no excuse not to go with it. No excuse not to do what we're doing. I'm just saying, whether they accept it or reject it, the opportunity to hear it is out there now. It is really out there now. And thank God, many of them are hearing it. And even in places like Iran, that's about to get the nukes. It's the dumbest thing we're doing. About to get the nukes on us, which I don't know why we can't believe what they're saying. Words don't mean anything to our politicians anymore. They're saying, we're going to blow Israel off the map, and then we're going to come for the big Satan. We're the big Satan.
Right.
Did you see in the news today where they were practicing on a mock-up of one of our ships? Anybody see that? All right, a few of you. It wasn't on the soap operas. It was on the news. Anyway, how come we can't believe they want to destroy us when they're proving it all the time?
Right.
With all that said, though, in Iran, people are being saved right and left under the cover, so to speak, slipping into the gospel, not letting those that would cut their heads off know about it. That's happening in Iran. In several other nations, people are getting saved because they cannot totally shut down the electronic messaging means that are getting the gospel out. So while the devil is using it first class, God's using it. And one of the big signs of the Lord's coming was that the gospel would be preached to all the world. Now, I understand in the tribulation period, the everlasting gospel with the angel, that'll be to that crowd, and there'll be the 144,000 evangelist Jews working. I know all that, but I'm talking about in the grace age now. I'm talking about in the gospel age now. People are hearing it around the world. I've had missionaries tell me, and some of you have known this, that they went into some villages where they had thatch roofs, but they had an antenna. they were tuned in. Isn't that amazing? Say, what's that got to do with our Restore-a-thon? We're part of that. We're a part of sending the gospel around the world right here from this church in this location in this radio station. Hey, when we got on the air, if you drove 15 miles either direction, you ran out of us. You can go around the globe now if you got the right equipment and still pick us up.
Right.
Now, that blows my mind. But it's true. And we hear from some places you just would not believe. And yes, choices have to be made and all of that, but almost every Sunday, somebody comes to this church and visits with us because they heard on the radio. Had a couple Sunday morning back there, enjoyed visiting with them. They're right on our fringe area since our tower's been down and just barely getting us, but they found their way here. And that's a wonderful testimony, and that's good. But some of them that know how to get on the web, on the net, whatever, around the world are still picking us up.
Right.
So the gospel from 90.3 from Landmark Baptist Church is still going around the world in fulfillment to what Jesus said, that the gospel would be preached unto the whole world. Now, did you ever think about that? That's where we live now. It's not where I lived 50 years ago, or really even 25, but where we are now.
Right.
Where we are now. And here's the thing. What should our attitude be toward it? Now, I'm against the evil of it. I'm against the gossip on the Facebook. I'm against kids can't sit still unless they got that thing going. Come to my church and text each other from one end of the pew to the other one. Just junk. I'm against all that business. But I am glad God can get in on the technology and send the gospel around the world. And what our attitude ought to be, though, I want you to go to Philippians with me, Philippians chapter 1. While Paul did not have to deal with the Facebook, he didn't have to deal with some of the stuff we're dealing with, in a sense he did, and I'll show it to you here in Philippians chapter 1. I want you to look at the verses because I'm going to talk about them. I got about 10 minutes left here, and I'm going to use them in Philippians chapter 1. Jump in with me on verse 12. Now you remember, Paul's writing to the Philippians. You remember when the Philippian church got started in Acts 16, don't you? When the Philippian jailer got saved, you remember that?
Yes, sir.
All right, about 10 years, just most students believe about 10 years has gone by from the time this church was started. Paul's in prison now. He's in prison by Nero. And he's writing a letter back here to the church at Philippi. And they've had some hard times themselves and some troubles, but they're really doing pretty good. Some folks believe, and I don't know, I could prove it from Scripture, that Luke, the beloved physician, actually may have pastored this church in Philippi some during his 10 years. I don't know. Many believe that from some few clues here and there. Verse 12, Paul's writing, "But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me," that would include his imprisonment, "the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel." Now let's apply that statement just a little bit to what I've been talking about. With all the negative of the modern technology, some good things have happened and fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You see what I'm saying there?
Yes, sir.
Watch it a little further in verse 13. "So that my bonds," that means he's in prison, he's bound in that sense, he's in jail, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." Now he said, while it looks bad that I'm in jail, he said, look, I'm reaching the whole palace. The testimony of me being here is manifest in the palace and in all other places. So something bad was done to Paul, but something good is being made out of it by God. God's able to do that. I think about our power being down on the station. God can make good out of bad.
Right.
Just pray that way. Verse 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds," in other words, if Paul can be in jail and still be a witness for Jesus, maybe I can speak up too. So he's saying here, the brethren in the Lord, they're waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's testimony in jail was encouraging some outside of jail to be bolder to speak up for Jesus. Verse 15, "Some indeed," now here's where I want to go for a minute, "some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." Now get the picture. Some are mocking. See if they can hurt Paul. Some are preaching Jesus in a mocking way. Others in a good will. He goes on to say, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds." Across the street now, the little word "but" takes you to the opposite side. "But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." What then? "Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Now, Paul, what are you saying? He's saying, I'm glad they're hearing about Jesus, even if somebody's mocking, preaching him out of strife. Do you understand today that while the world is mocking Jesus, they're still spreading the message of Jesus? And the Holy Spirit can take even a negative thing, an attack on Jesus, and turn it around and make a good thing out of it. One old preacher, he's dead now, and he was quite a, God used him to build a great big church, but he was controversial. There's fair stories told on him. I doubt they're true, but he's kind of a man after another man's heart, because he was pretty bold and sometimes crude. So everybody talked about him, and he made this statement. He said, "I don't care about that." He said, "I'd rather they'd be talking against me than not talking at all." Now, I'm not so sure he's right on that, but maybe he was. Maybe some folks hearing a bunch of negative junk still had to think about the truth. Thinking about Jesus, even though they're hearing the TV, trying to say he was married to Mary Magdalene. They got that on TV. Saying all these lost gospels, for instance, the gospel of Judas. Now, wouldn't you really trust that? Huh? Right. They got a manuscript calling it the gospel of Judas. Bunch of junk, of course. But you know what? While they put that out there, like they were doing Paul here, mocking him and of contention and trying to add to his affliction, Paul said, "It's okay. I'm glad he's still being mentioned. I'm glad he's still hearing about Jesus." And he was trusting God to make good out of it, and God did make good. Paul got a lot of people in the Nero's household, Nero's kingdom, Nero's palace, government. Got a lot of people saved. Amen. And it still is working that way today, folks. Don't be too upset. I rip on it, and it sounds like, you know, well, we're losing. No, we're not losing. We're on the winning side. And when it's all said and done, some folks are going to be saved because they heard something negative, got their attention, checked it out, found the truth, and the truth set them free, corrected them. I hadn't been preaching very long, and an older preacher invited me to preach at a youth rally conference, pretty good-sized group. And, of course, I was scared to death, but went and done my best, and I met a man I'd never met before at that meeting. He was just a little older than me at the time. And he spoke also. And basically, we were both giving our testimonies about being saved. And so I heard his, and then I talked to him about it a little bit later. His went something like this. Of course, it's been a long time, but he had somehow or another got roped in to being in a play and acting out in a drama situation. And the part that he was supposed to do in the play, which he did, he was supposed to dress up, and he did, and appear and say words as an old-fashioned preacher. Now, he was unsaved. He didn't know the gospel. He didn't know the Bible. He didn't know nothing. But he could memorize those lines that he was supposed to say in that play, and he did. I can't remember exactly what it was. He had a few lines like, and he had to go through the motions as though he was a old-fashioned preacher, you know, dressed in a black coat with tails, and he was having to pretend to be a preacher, and he had to holler out lines like, "The wages of sin is death. You must be born again." He was just acting. That was what was on the script. But he said, "I couldn't get away from that." He said the play wasn't a religious play. He said, really, they were mocking the preacher. He said, really, if anything, it was a put down. And that was my part. But he said, "Oh, man, I kept hearing, you must be born again. The wages of sin is death." You see how God can take something like that? Now, he got saved, and when I heard his testimony, he was saved. He was a good Christian. He was sharing that. Let's don't sell God short, even in this dark age we're living in. Amen. Even with all the negative stuff, God is still able. And Paul here said, "I'd rather they'd even be mocking than to not have it at all." Now, that's kind of hard to get a hold of. That's what he says. He says it right here. But of the other love, what then? What then, verse 18? What then? Question mark. Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense are in truth Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Isn't that kind of strange? I rejoice because they're blaspheming my Savior, mocking my Savior. Yeah, but they're hearing about Him. They're hearing about Him. And God can take what's being said, even on a negative level, and make good out of it. Amen? Folks, let's keep that in mind. Now, as we think on our Restore-a-thon, what is it? We're fixing to, for 3 days, beg for money to get the budget up so we can go another whole year preaching Christ, not just to Haines City or just to Florida, but through the technology to the whole world. To the whole world. So if you give sacrificially to this Restore-a-thon, just understand you're involved in something big. Nothing bigger than the cause of Christ. Nothing bigger than getting the gospel out to the whole world. When I came here and we had 37 people the first Sunday counting the babies in a little building with no restrooms in it and no offering hardly. Deacon said to me, he said, now, preacher, we'd like to pay you $100 a week, but it's not coming in right now. I well remember that statement. And then to see what God has done since then. And to ever imagine that I'd be standing up here talking about the message from this place going around the whole world. You know, some of those early years, probably in my own mind a few times, I thought I was whistling against the wind. But all that was necessary. It was part of the foundation that the rest of it's been built on ever since. Amen. We'll start off in the morning with Restore-a-thon, and human nature, we'd all like to be in on the end and say, bless God, I pushed it across the goal. Well, you can't do that unless we get a foundation built. Starts in the morning. Every dollar, every pledge, every promise builds, builds, and builds. Some of our folks give not only sacrificially, they do it over and over again, and I'm so thankful for it every year. But it is a faith operation. It is a faith step. Somebody mentioned in teachers' meeting tonight something that triggered me a little bit. Maybe 25 years with the FM station. We started with a little AM, but 25 years with the FM. I remember when I made the decision to obligate us to dig up the money to get the FM going, for it to become ours. That was a step of faith. We've had so many steps of faith. But that step was necessary to be where we're at now. Say, would you do it again? Of course, 100 times over. But at the time I took the step, I couldn't see that far. I couldn't see no further than where's the money coming from right now. But God was good and blessed. And it's easy to look back on it, hard to look forward. And I want to challenge you, let's look forward to what we are doing is having a part reaching all the way around the world. Only heaven's going to reveal who got saved somewhere because of what happened here in sending out the gospel. Getting the gospel around the world. Now, you know, the radio is a big help on getting it out. We do have a new means now at our disposal to use that the church didn't have when I got saved, didn't have when I came here. When I came here, what was heard inside these walls, and not even these walls, smaller walls, was as far as it went, except where we went out and knocked doors and carried it to folks. That's not the case now. Now it's going everywhere. And there may be some negative to it. One fellow several years ago said, that preacher made me so mad I wanted to go see what he looked like. It's okay. God can take the negative and make a positive out of it. Amen? And some of you sitting right here, first time you come to church, you didn't come with the right motive. Don't confess right now, but you know it's the truth. But God got a hold of your heart and has used you, and you've been blessed, and God's been able to use you to get the word out. Amen? Let's start off in the morning. Let's pray a little extra tonight. Let's start off in the morning trusting God to do something. Amen? And you will hear from time to time during the Restore-a-thon, you will hear as Brother Michael and writes it on the wall, so many states and then so many nations will go up there, and so missionaries will call in. And who was it last year? I can't remember, Brother Lewis. Somebody last year said, would y'all believe I'm listening to you from Jerusalem? Remember that? Yeah. Oh, yeah. So the devil uses